O Holy Spirit of God, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we may be the servants of others. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. How simple it is, that new commandment, love one another. But how difficult it is for us to love one another. It is simple, but not easy. Trying to follow this commandment, this new commandment that Jesus has given us. It requires action, not just thinking about acting. I don't know if you're like me, but I can have all kinds of wonderful ideas of what I'm going to do. But a lot of times they just stay in my head or on the paper, and they never get filled into action. And so if our ideas and our plans never come to fruition, what good is that? To paraphrase Karen Armstrong, who's written a lot recently about the Christian faith, our faith is not primarily an intellectual assertion or even a belief. Our faith is a way of living. And we have to practice our faith like you would practice the piano or practice your golf swing or anything else that you would do and you would practice in order to become more proficient. That's why nowadays we talk about Christian formation instead of the old term, which was Christian education. Christian formation, because Christians are formed into a way of life, not just educated in the narrow sense of that word. It's not just an intellectual thing or saying we believe this, but it's a way of being in the world. And that's why Christian formation needs to last our entire life long, because we are never done with the journey of learning how to love. Recently, there have been many stories of selfless love in the face of danger and tragedy, stories of people risking their lives for others, stories that can inspire us to be more courageous and more loving. One of those stories that has stuck with me is of a surgeon who was running the Boston Marathon, and he was very close to the finish line as the bombs exploded. But instead of running away, which would have made perfect sense, and many people did run away from the explosions, he kept running towards them and ran all the way to his hospital so that he could, after running a marathon, he could scrub and go in to perform surgeries, to use his God-given gifts and his skills to save lives. Sometimes it is in the face of tragedies that we are at our best. And sometimes it's in the daily routine of life that it is the most difficult to really love one another. It is so simple. Love one another. Like no more hurting people. That fervent wish and prayer of that 8-year-old boy who was killed in the bombing at the Boston Marathon. And the picture of him with that sign that he had made, no more hurting people, peace, has gone all over the world. That wish and that prayer that all of us have for peace and an end to violence in this world. It would seem sometimes that no matter how many of us wish and pray for peace, that violence continues to spread, something like a super virus. But our faith tells us, and we know, that violence cannot drive out violence. Darkness cannot drive out the darkness. Only love can do that. The hard work of loving. The only remedy for violence is love. Jesus has shown us that. And the only remedy for us is God. We simply cannot truly love one another without God's help. We heard just a few minutes ago in the reading from Acts how the early church was struggling with loving one another and what that meant, and the question of who was in and who was out and what was required for the faith. You see, the early followers of Jesus thought that only the Jewish people could become Christian. And so that if you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, that it would be a two-step process for you, that you'd have to go through the entire process of becoming Jewish and then become Christian. And that would involve all the practices of Judaism, including circumcision, and all the dietary restrictions and codes and the cleanliness codes of the Jewish faith. And those codes marked people and things and food as clean or unclean. It was a sharp dividing line. You were either clean in the sight of God or you were unclean in the sight of God. Or you could eat something that would make you unclean in the sight of God. Or you could touch someone who was unclean, and that would make you unclean in the sight of God. So Peter was in that belief. He thought those things. And then amazing things began to happen. The Gentiles started hearing the voice of God. The Holy Spirit worked in them. And they had visions and received the Holy Spirit. And they were asking for baptism. And at the same time, Peter, who was open to God's revelation to him, received a vision from God that turned his understanding of the rules upside down. In the vision, God's messenger told Peter, "Forget the distinctions of clean and unclean. What God has made clean, you must not call profane." So Peter was transformed. He broke bread with Gentiles. He baptized those who wanted to follow Jesus in the way. And he was able to convey this vision of the wideness of God's mercy to the church in Jerusalem. God gave Peter a vision of the wideness of God's mercy, and the church changed, and the church followed that vision. We might ask ourselves today, how can we be part of the wideness of God's mercy? And where do we make distinctions about who is in and who is out, who is clean and who is unclean, that are not God's distinctions? Every time I think about this question of who is in and who is out, I'm reminded of this short poem, part of a poem by Edwin Markham, and I probably have shared this with you before. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And that's what God does. So we can draw our circles large enough to include all the beloved of God. Now, Karen Armstrong, who I quoted earlier, says that being a faithful person means doing things that change you. Another way of saying that is allowing yourself to be open to the transforming power of God, to be a faithful person, being open to transformation. And sometimes that means being open to have our ideas, even some things we've held on to really tightly, to have that broken open by God. Peter allowed the vision from God to change his ideas about who was included in God's mercy. Are we willing to look for the way that God is working in the world around us, even in places that we wouldn't expect, or even in ways that we wouldn't ourselves maybe even condone? The wideness of God's mercy embraces the entire world. And one tangible way of showing that right now that we are participating in as a parish through our service commission is through Episcopal Relief and Development and the Nets for Life Fund, which is working to eradicate malaria in sub-Saharan Africa. And last year we raised a lot of money and bought a lot of malaria nets, and we're doing it again. Malaria is still there, but each time we purchase a net and it goes to a family, two or three children's lives can be saved. And there's information about that in your bulletin. There are so many ways for us to participate in the wideness of God's mercy. And fortuitously enough, in the bulletin, the last hymn was incorrect. And so I asked Elisa if, for the closing hymn, we could sing "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." So I'll announce it again later, but the closing hymn today will be one of my favorite hymns of all time, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." And pay attention to the words when you sing that today. I invite you to do that. Amen.
Amen.